Someone once said that compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. Of course, compromise is the process by which agreement is reached through concession. It is to accept less than what one wants in order to reach agreement. And while most of us evangelicals have a negative view of compromise, when the stakes are negotiable, compromise, of course, we know is a valuable tool. It's a tool to settle disputes, and it's a tool to settle or reach agreements. However, when it comes to life in the kingdom of God, we know that not a lot is negotiable. Yet many who profess Christ seem to think that nearly everything these days is up for grabs. And so, in the kingdom of God today, compromise is changing the answers to suit the changing questions being asked by vacillating, self-consumed questioners who confess faith but compromise its truth. That's the state of affairs today. It seems to matter little to many professing Christians what God has clearly said about who we are to be and how we are to live. And so some compromise even Jesus' requirements for discipleship. The first one being self-denial, the other being sacrifice for others. We can compromise those, some think, because self-indulgence and personal happiness is the American way. Others seem to care little about what God has said about adultery or what God has said about homosexuality because God loves us like a permissive parent who indulges his children. Still others, fellow Christians, cut other Christians to ribbons with malicious tongues and then sing praise songs with those same tongues on Sunday mornings. On and on and I could go with example after example upon example of how easily those who profess to be Christians compromise God's law and compromise King Jesus' truth in favor of their own version of God's word and their own vision of God's kingdom. Compromise. Compromise of the kingdom of God is a weakness in today's church. It is a weakness, yet another weakness, that we must be sure to divest ourselves. In our current sermon series, Working Out Weakness, we are seeking to work out of our lives weaknesses. Weaknesses that are common to Christians. While at the same time, we're seeking to work out a good theology of weakness in our lives, something that is beneficial to our lives. And you've probably already noticed in this first epistle to the Corinthians, which is probably, again, the second epistle to the Corinthians, but we call it 1 Corinthians. But in this epistle, sometimes Paul addresses a specific problem. Sometimes he addresses a specific weakness in the church. We're going to see that next week or next time we get into this epistle. When we look at sexual immorality, a specific problem in the church. But other times, Paul seems to address a much deeper problem that is behind the symptomatic issue itself. And that is what we have before us today. The symptomatic issue that Paul addresses in our text for today is the problem of brothers and sisters in Christ suing one another in secular civil courts. Now, this is a problem, but it is a symptom. It's a symptom of a much deeper problem. The deeper weakness that must be worked out of our lives is a compromised view of what the kingdom of God is and how it is supposed to operate. The Christians at Corinth, while professing to belong to the kingdom of God, held on to ways of operating life with a worldly mindset and by the world's standard operating procedures. They were still holding on to those old ways, those old patterns, those old strategies for carrying out life. And that's a problem. It is a problem. Life in the kingdom of God is not to be carried out that way. It's not to be carried out as if we are still unregenerate, as if we do not have the mind of Christ, as if we do not have the Word of God, as if we do not have new goals and purposes and values and priorities, as if we're not new creatures living in a redeemed community of brothers and sisters, as if we do not have a king, King Jesus, who governs us and to whom we will someday answer. We are not to carry out life as if all of those realities that are so true to us today were not, for they are. And that's what Paul gets at in the last verse of our text for today. Life in the kingdom of God is distinctively, it's markedly, it's inherently different than life in this world. Truly, we're in the world, as it's often said, but we are not of it. And among many, many, many other things, we don't sue our brothers and sisters in civil courts of this world whose laws are not God's laws and whose judges are not qualified to judge in such matters. Certainly not in spiritual matters. Now, allow me to clarify one matter here. And I'll just use one example to explain. As we've been noticing and learning in Sunday school, not everything that appears to be hard and fast is hard and fast in all cases at all times. But I just want to give you an example. This passage is not, first of all, let me say, it's not addressing criminal matters. It's not addressing criminal matters. One of our obligations in the kingdom of God is to be subject to civil authorities. Talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2 tells us, commands us explicitly to obey the civil authorities that God has brought into our lives as his ministers to us. That is a command. And so, but that's, you know, Christian women, if your professing Christian husband is not responding to the authority of the church and is abusing you and not repenting of it, the next time he hits you, throw his butt in jail. This is not what this passage is about in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for criminal behavior by professing Christians whose actions belie their profession. Maybe some time in the pokey with the pastor high-fiving you is just what the bum needs. Call 911. That's not what 1 Corinthians 6 is about. It's not addressing criminal matters. Also, 1 Corinthians 6 is not forbidding all civil lawsuits. It is forbidding those against fellow Christians. And fellow Christians should know how to operate in relation to one another. And we'll talk more about how that looks as we unfold this. So it's not throwing out even all civil lawsuits. Although I think certainly, if it comes time to consider suing someone, we have to think about a lot of different things. We have to think about whether that is a brother or sister. We have to think about its impact on the witness for Christ. We have a lot of things we have to think about when we decide to enter a civil court situation. But 1 Corinthians 6, I think, is not throwing out all civil court issues. Having said that, 1 Corinthians 6 is addressing a particular problem, a specific problem, but as we've said, it is a much more serious problem that is at its root of Christians suing one another. The deeper problem that we have to address this morning is the weakness of a compromised kingdom. And so this morning, let's look at some of the problems that come with a compromised view of the kingdom of God. First of all, in verse 1, and Matt's just going to flip these slides and it'll have the text up here. First of all, in verse 1, a compromised kingdom looks to secular society for its rights. In a compromised kingdom, individuals look to the secular society in order to gain its or his or her rights. As I've said before, the tone of the words that are used in a writing is sometimes hard to distinguish when you're reading it. However, I think that given the words that are used here in verse 1 of our text, and likely their order as well, I think Paul is incensed in verse 1 as he begins to talk about this issue. As we would say in the South, he's hopping mad. He's royally ticked off. How dare, and there's actually the word dare in the Greek is used there. How dare you take a dispute between fellow believers before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? That's the gist of what Paul wrote here in verse 1. We are not to look to the institutions of a secular society for redress of our grievances against brothers and sisters in Christ. My friend, when, and I say when and not if, when we have a dispute with a fellow Christian, whether that Christian is a member of our church or a member of another local church, when we have a dispute with another believer, that dispute should be settled between believers. Between those believers, and if there is an impasse, it should be settled with the aid of the church, not in civil courts. Now here's the principle, and this is a broad principle. Matt, flip the slide one time. Kingdom issues, there it is. Kingdom issues should be settled by kingdom people according to kingdom standards with kingdom wisdom aided by the kingdom's spirit. Kingdom issues should be settled by kingdom people according to kingdom standards with kingdom wisdom aided by the kingdom's spirit. Now, folks, whether you realize it or not, what I said just then or what's on this screen right now, it's really a game changer when you think about it. What I just said stands the world's ideas of rights and damages and compensation, recompense. It stands those ideas on their head. See, in the world, and according to the world's thinking, rights and damages and just recompense or compensation becomes the overriding concern. But in the kingdom of God, when it comes to our brothers and sisters, our rights take a back seat to their well-being. And that's a big difference right there. Our rights, and we may be within our rights, but they take a back seat to a brother or sister's well-being. And in the interest of our brothers and sisters, we may have to absorb damages. We may have to absorb damages. And in the best interest of our brothers and sisters, we may have to forego compensation. And that's a hard thing to do. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 7 of our text. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you are already completely defeated, Paul says. Why not rather be wronged, he asked. Why not rather be cheated? And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do in life. It's a hard thing to do in church softball. To absorb being cheated. Which it happens. Our responsibilities to one another in the kingdom of God supersede our personal rights. Even those rights guaranteed by our secular government. Even those rights guaranteed by our Constitution, which some people think came from God. Folks, we are servants. We have to understand that about ourselves. We are servants in God's kingdom. We're serving God and we're serving others. And the premier priority of a servant is not personal rights. It's the wishes, it's the interests of the king. And we compromise the kingdom of God when we insist on our rights and when we look to our secular society to gain them. That's what a compromised kingdom does. It looks to secular society for its rights. A second problem with compromising the kingdom of God is this. This is point number two. A compromised kingdom limits the role of the church in life. It limits the role of the church in life. Folks, the church is to be our center of community life. Our center of community life. Our church should be the center of our community. It should be the people that we most want to be around. People with whom we share food and we share our families. With whom we share our lives. With whom we follow Christ together. People with whom we grow up and grow old. People with whom we share life's joys and triumphs as well as life's sorrows and defeats. Our church should be the center of community life. And we compromise our core, we compromise our center when we take matters outside of it, thereby effectively limiting the role of the church that God desires it to have in our lives. And so Paul asks there in verse 2 and following, don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? Again, I don't know how all of these things are going to unfold. I'm sure we'll receive instructions when the time comes. But somehow we're going to judge the world? Don't you know that? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize we're going to judge angels? It's an interesting thought, too. Again, I don't know how that's going to shake out. I'm sure we'll be given instructions when the time comes. So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go outside to judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Again, Paul's pretty wound up about this. I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who's wise enough to decide these arguments? Do not take what properly belongs inside the church and lies under the church's purview outside of it. If we're going to judge the world and angels someday, surely we can handle matters of our own community life. A third problem with a compromised kingdom is this. A compromised kingdom erodes the witness of Christ's church. When we take things outside the church, we take them outside for all to see. Airing our dirty laundry. That's what my mom used to call it. It's a very, very powerful picture. Airing our dirty laundry in front of the world. That erodes our witness. Verse 6, Paul just can't believe that we're doing such a thing. He said, let me ask you this. How are we distinctive from the world if we're just like it? That question seems a bit silly at first glance. But perhaps we should back up and ask a more elementary question. Should Christians be different from the unregenerate? Should they live distinctively in the world? Well, all of the Old Testament law and the teachings of Jesus and the witness of the apostles, all this seems to support the idea that we are different. We are peculiar people. We are to be different from the unregenerate. We are to live distinctively. We should think differently. We should speak dissimilarly. We should act distinctively from the world. Later on in this same chapter, Paul's going to rhetorically ask this question. As we move down to verses 19 and 20, dealing with the issue of sexual immorality, he's going to ask, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, that is not the world's mantra. Unregenerate people outside the church are not walking around thinking of themselves as God's temple, God's abode, nor of their responsibility to honor God with their bodies. But we are. We are. That makes us distinctively different. We are walking, talking, thinking habitations of God, bought and paid for by God. In other words, God holds the title to us. As his house, as his temple, as his abode. We're bought and paid for. Mortgage, clean. Bought and paid for. As God's abode. And we are to honor God in all that we do. That's what verses 19 and 20 are telling us. When we are no different than anyone around us, we have no witness. We have no witness to the God who dwells within us. I think that's one thing we should be constantly asking ourselves. Is the way that I live, does that speak of me being a habitation of God? When we compromise the kingdom of God, we've compromised our witness. The fourth problem with the compromised kingdom of God is this. A compromised kingdom is revealed by fractured relationships. It's revealed by fractured relationships. We see this in verses 7 and 8. The kingdom of God, there are some people that like to think of the kingdom of God in relation to laws. and commands. But the kingdom of God is structured by relationships. The kingdom of God is structured by relationships. Our relationship with King Jesus as his servants and our relationships with fellow kingdom dwellers who are also servants of King Jesus. It's all about relationships. Our mission as kingdom dwellers is to rightly relate those outside of the kingdom of the living God, to relate them with our King, effectively making them disciples of King Jesus, making them part of a people to whom they can give and from whom they can gain comfort and strength and encouragement and understanding and wisdom and strength, everything you need to become strong and mature and wise in Christ Jesus. We are disciples making disciples. It's all about relationships. It's a kingdom of relationships. And it should be a kingdom of strong relationships. And when fractures appear in relationships, the kingdom is being compromised somewhere. It's been my experience that when the kingdom is being compromised and its relationships are being fractured, the issue usually is selfishness. It's selfishness. Selfishness fractures relationships. It compromises the kingdom of God. Look at Paul's words again in verses 7 and 8. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters. How can there be disagreement and discord and divisiveness between parties if two brothers or two sisters are more concerned about one another and the good of the church than they are about themselves? Anytime there's division and fracture and divisiveness and dissent and discord, somebody's being selfish. Relationships are fractured because of selfishness. One or both parties insisting on their rights, insisting on what they want above all things. That compromises the kingdom of God. It doesn't reinforce it. And so settle issues. Settle issues peaceably with brothers and sisters, even if you don't get what you envisioned in the end. Walk away loving one another as an example of what it means to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and to give for the good of others. Again, hard to do sometimes. A fifth problem with compromising the kingdom of God is that a compromised kingdom allows for ethical autonomy. Ethical autonomy. Life in the kingdom of God begins with acknowledging that Jesus is our sovereign ruler. Begins with Him being our sovereign ruler and His word being that which governs us. Ethical autonomy just meaning self-rule, says I decide what is right for me. I call the shots in my life. I govern myself. And this is where the American church is going off the rails. To follow Jesus is to live as Jesus lived. It's to walk in His footsteps. Discipleship is to live the rule of Christ over us. I used to ask my Gospels classes at Grace College, can you choose to not follow Christ and still be a disciple? Can you choose to not follow Christ and still call yourself or believe yourself to be a disciple? It would surprise you, maybe, that a lot of people think, yes, I can follow Jesus and not follow Jesus at the same time. I can follow Jesus and not do as he commands, and still think of myself as a disciple. Many seem to think so. Paul is not of that opinion. God is not of that opinion. And so we read in verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," which he's going to get to later, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You mean that professing Christian girl who has multiple sexual partners, in some cases more than the number of Jesus' apostles, thinks she's not going to heaven? You mean that lying, cheating televangelist swindler on cable channel 666 is not going to heaven? You mean that sleazebag churchgoer who seduces a spouse and breaks up a marriage is not going to heaven? You mean the alcoholic workaholic who tips God like a waitress for an hour on Sundays while he feeds his greed the rest of the week is not going to heaven? You mean that homosexual choir boy of the Metropolitan Rainbow Baptist Church in Big City, USA is not going to heaven? Can you follow Jesus? Can you choose not to follow Jesus and still be a disciple? If you choose not to live under the rule of King Jesus, you are not in his kingdom, nor will you inherit its fullest benefits someday. That's the gist of what Paul is getting at. Now, a compromised kingdom allows for ethical autonomy, for me to make up my own rules about what's right and wrong and govern myself. But Jesus does not. Ethical autonomy puts you outside the kingdom of God looking in. That's the gist of what verses 9 and 10 are getting at. If you think that makes Jesus unloving, well, you really don't know him. Further proof. Because it's King Jesus' way or the highway, thus saith the Lord. The sixth problem, final problem here with compromising the kingdom of God is this. A compromised kingdom denies the impact of regeneration. It denies the impact of regeneration. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, all of those there in verses 9 and 10. That is what some of you, what's the next word in the text there? Were. Were. Not are, were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The aforementioned sinful lifestyle, verses 9 and 10, that may be your past, but it cannot be your present. Washed, sanctified, justified through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that's what you are. Washed, sanctified, justified. Washed, sanctified, justified. Roll the slide, Matt. Say it with me. I am washed, sanctified, and justified. Say it with me again. I am washed, sanctified, and justified. Be what you are. That's what Paul's getting at. Be what you are. Be what you are. And the kingdom of God will not be compromised. Be what you are. Washed, sanctified, justified. We cannot compromise the kingdom of God. Compromised kingdom looks to secular society for its rights. It limits the role of the church in life. It erodes the witness of Christ's church. It's revealed by fractured relationship. It allows for ethical autonomy, and it denies the impact of regeneration. That is not us. That is not us in the kingdom of God. We are washed, sanctified, justified. Say it with me again. I am washed, sanctified, justified. Praise team's going to come. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, there are so many ways that we compromise your kingdom. This was one way that was happening in the church at Corinth. But there's so many ways that we can compromise your kingdom. By the way that we speak, by the integrity of our lives, by the strategies that we adopted in order to carry out life, Father, by the unbiblical ideas that we've allowed to infiltrate our belief grid, become part of our beliefs about life in this world and you. Father, we compromise in our speech. We compromise in our acts. Compromise in our attitudes. So much of our lives is driven by selfishness. And that's idolatry when it gets right down to it. Father, make us aware of who we are, just servants. Servants of you, King Jesus. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Living a life of service in the kingdom of God, carrying out our mission of making disciples as disciples who make other disciples. Help us to understand your kingdom and its most basic structure, which is about relationships, being rightly related to you, enjoying sweet fellowship with you, and Father, being rightly related to one another as fellow servants, enjoying sweet fellowship with you, with one another. Help us to keep in mind, Father, as we carry out life and as we make decisions. And sometimes it's not easy, as we've been learning in our adult Bible fellowship. It's not easy to know which way to go and what to do. Father, I pray that the desire of our heart will be always to please you. Thank you for your grace, Father, for when we don't. Sometimes we do get it wrong. Thank you for loving us, being merciful to us, always there with your loving kindness. Thank you for your patience. Father, as a people here, Fellowship Baptist Church, continue to grow us up in you and together in one another. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ I pray.